If you will please open your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you will follow along with me as we read our text, beginning in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for allowing us to come back to church tonight and for each one that's come out. Lord, we pray that you would bless our time around your table. May it be very meaningful. I pray that you would touch our hearts and use this service tonight to help us honor you and remember what you did for us. And Lord, to draw us closer to you, to give us a greater appreciation for what you did, and may it motivate us to stay close to you, to walk with you, to live in a way that pleases you. Please do guide us throughout the remainder of this service. Lord, we really want to honor you, and we ask that by your Spirit you would help us to do that. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The main purpose behind our observing the Lord's table, as expressed in our text in verses 24 and 25, is remembering. We do what we're doing tonight primarily to remember the fact that Jesus gave his body and his blood as a sacrifice to provide forgiveness, to provide us with everlasting life. Okay, remembering Jesus' death includes much for us to both contemplate and appreciate. There's much for us to think about. There's much for which to give thanks to God as we remember not only what Jesus did, but as we think about why he did it. We think about acts that other people have done for us. So many times it's not necessarily what they did, but why they did it that makes it all the more meaningful. Now, what Jesus did is incredibly important, and that is the primary thing. But as we think a little bit about why he did it, it will help us to appreciate all the more what he did. And so tonight, as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper, we're going to begin by just considering a couple of motives behind our Lord's death. We sang that song tonight, Why? Why did he do it? Why did they nail him to that tree? And as we think about our Lord, we ask, what was it that moved him to do what he did for us? So first of all, let's think about this. Our Lord's death was motivated by true humility. It was motivated by true humility. Jesus Christ is Almighty, unchangeable God. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He is eternal God. As we considered in Sunday school and in our morning message today, Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, is worthy of all glory and honor and praise, both now and forever. So he's God. He's worthy of all glory, honor, and praise throughout all eternity. And yet from that position of strength, Jesus chose to veil his deity by taking upon him full humanity coming to this sin-cursed earth and placing himself under the subjection to the worst kind of humiliation and suffering. And as we understand our Lord's unspeakable act of humility, it leads us to worship him all the more. He did not go, from here to here. It was from heaven's glory to this earth, to the cross. Paul reminds us of this in Philippians 2. He says of our Lord, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It would not have been robbery for him to maintain his equality with God. Okay, when you rob something, it's taking something that does not belong to you. But he had perfect equality with the Father. It would not have been robbery for him to just stay at the Father's right hand throughout all eternity. But he didn't grasp after that. He laid it aside. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself again and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus did this amazing act that we're remembering tonight. He was motivated by humility. He left it all for us. He laid aside his crown and royal robes. He came to this earth. He put on a towel and served mankind. And ultimately, he took up a cross to die in our place. He did it through humility. Secondly, Jesus' death was motivated by love. He did it out of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us. But Jesus himself showed the greatest love in willingly laying down his life for us, not just when we were his friends, but when we were his enemies. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive, this is how we see and understand the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Again, the antecedent to he there is God. God, the Son of God, laid down his life for us, and that's how we perceive his love. What we're remembering tonight was an act of love, unspeakable love. Now, Jesus' love at Calvary was extended to the very ones who nailed him to that tree. It was extended to those who railed on him, who passed by and mocked him. It was extended to those who gambled for his garments while he was there hanging in agony. You think, how could you be so cold, so hard-hearted that here is this one hanging on the tree and you're gambling for who's going to get to keep his clothing? And yet Jesus extended his love for those same people. Luke 23:34 says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. What Jesus did was motivated by love, and his love for us has not changed. Our Lord's love for us continues to this very moment where we sit here tonight. Our Lord loves us, and he invites us, those for whom he died, to commune, to fellowship with him once again. The Lord's table itself, this observance, is motivated by love. Our Lord loves us, and he wants fellowship with us. If you look back at chapter 10 and verse 16 of this letter, Paul said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We're going to partake of bread in a cup, but it is in itself a reflection of communion, of fellowship between us and our Lord who loves us so very much. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. So let's remember that what our Lord did was an incredible act of humility, and it was an incredible act of love. Now, in order for us to enjoy our Lord's love for us in communion, we've got to meet him on his terms. We must come to him his way. And in our text that we read just a moment ago, following Jesus' instruction, the Apostle Paul explains the pattern that we are to follow in observing the Lord's table and enjoying our Lord's love for us. And so we're going to follow the pattern set for us here in Scripture. And as we do so, we're going to do as we have in the past. We're going to consider three different looks, three different considerations, three different perspectives on what our Lord did for us as we enjoy this special time in love with Him. So first of all, we see in our text in verses 27 through 39, it's later in the text, but it actually precedes what precedes that in the text as far as how we observe the Lord's table. Okay, verse 27, he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So in the preceding verses, he talks about eating the bread, drinking the cup. But as we read on, we find out that before we do this, we're to examine ourselves. In other words, communion with Christ, first of all, involves a look inward. It involves an introspective look where we examine ourselves, we judge ourselves, we discern ourselves. All those words are used interchangeably throughout our text. We're to examine ourselves to make certain that we are in a condition to commune with our Lord. Again, back in chapter 10 and verse 21, Paul said, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." So we can't enjoy fellowship with our Lord. We can't enjoy communion with Him while we're living in sin, while we're out of fellowship with God, living for the things of this world. Now, we want to enjoy our Lord's love. He wants us to abide in Him, to enjoy it, but we cannot do that if we're trying to cover any sin. And 1 John chapter 1, John said, if we say that we have fellowship, and the same word, communion with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the remedy for being able to enter into fellowship if we're presently out of fellowship is confession. John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess literally means to say the same thing. It means to agree. It means that we look at ourselves, we look at sin that may be in our lives. We don't try to cover it. We don't try to relabel it. We don't say, you know, I made a mistake, or this is my personality. God doesn't forgive personalities. God forgives sin. And we come to our Lord and we confess our sin. We do not have to ask Him for forgiveness as if He desires us to beg for it, but He wants us to confess it, to agree with Him about our sin. And as we do that, He will forgive us. Again, through Jesus Christ's blood, we have a perfect standing before God judicially. God looks at us as without spot or blemish or any such thing. That's our position before Him. And yet, in order for us to enjoy God's love and to have fellowship with Him, we must confess our sins. We must be living in a place of complete agreement with God, where we're not trying to hide anything from Him. And this is reasonable. In our human relationships, we want realness with those with whom we have a friendship, right? We don't want to have a put-on or a facade. We want to fellowship on a level of reality, being honest with each other. And that's exactly what God wants. And so as we prepare to observe the Lord's table tonight, we're first of all going to pause and take a moment just for this time of inward examination as well as confession before God. A good prayer might be this in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, where the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, And as we pray that prayer, we ought to be willing to be led. God, show me any error, any sin in my life, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me to you. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Again, we'll not take a long time to do this, but let's just come before the Lord in our thoughts and just be honest with Him. Just get real with God before we move forward. Lord, again, as we come before you tonight, we acknowledge, first of all, that there's no way that we are worthy in and of ourselves in any way to approach you. And so our approaching you in a worthy manner is through the sacrifice of our Savior. We want to do this in a worthy manner, giving true attention and understanding to what we're doing and what it represents. But also, Lord, we want to do it from a position of honesty and walking in the light. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us in the way everlasting. Guide us by your Spirit. Lead us out of darkness in any area of our hearts and lives. May we live in full fellowship with you. And may that be so even as we observe your table tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Communion with Christ primarily involves looking backward, or we could say a retrospective look. And this is described in verses 23 through 25, where we look back to what our Lord did and what we're doing tonight and how that the two are tied together, what they represent. As we do this, we're going to look back upon three different things. And the first is the veil. And men, if you would please remove the covering from the table. As they're doing this, I want to read to us a pertinent passage of Scripture. It's Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. This is Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So the removing of this covering is a reminder of how at the time of Jesus' death, the veil of the temple, which blocked the entrance to the holiest place, was removed. Scholars tell us that this veil was so thick and so strong that no man could have torn it in two. And yet the Scripture tells us that it was rent, it was torn in two from top to the bottom. This symbolizes how God Himself caused this veil to be torn in two, thus opening the way for everyone who receive his Son to enter into the holiest place and have fellowship with him. Under the old covenant, it was the high priest alone that could enter the holiest place. You could only do that once a year on the Day of Atonement, and yet you and I are invited even now to enter the holiest place communion and fellowship personally with God. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." And so he invites us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The veil has been removed, and our Lord invites us in full assurance of faith to enter in fellowship with him. If you're here tonight, you do not have to be a member of Grace Baptist Church, but you need to have assurance of your personal relationship with Christ. This is an observance only for believers. This does not make a person a believer, okay? We're not receiving Christ tonight. We receive him by faith. We're taking communion. We're receiving of the Lord's table. I trust that you know the Lord tonight. You don't have to be a member of our church, but you must know the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that you do. So remember the veil, how that old veil was removed, and now Jesus himself is the veil, not a block, not a door blocking the way, but an entryway inviting us into God's presence. Verse 23, Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So the bread that we're going to partake of, the bread that we're going to eat tonight, is a picture. It is a picture reminding us of how upon Jesus Christ's body were placed all of our sins, sorrows, and stripes so that we might be spiritually healed and have peace with God. Again, the bread is not literally Christ's body, or else Jesus was saying, I have two bodies, because he's there in a physical body, okay? And he's holding bread and saying, this is a picture. So it is not literally Christ's body. It does not literally become Christ's body, but it is a remembrance. It is a memorial. It is a picture. It's a picture of how Jesus took our punishment in his body. And just as that bread was broken, so Jesus' body was broken for our sins. The story is told of a man who was deeply troubled with guilt over his sins. He went to bed one night and had a vivid dream of Jesus being savagely whipped by a soldier. This man shuddered as he saw the cruel scourge come down and across Jesus' back, leaving it bleeding, swollen, and with gaping wounds. When the soldier raised his arms to lash the Lord again, this man rushed forward to stop him. But as he did, the soldier turned, and the dreamer was terrified to see his own face. He awoke in a cold sweat, pierced with the thought that it was his own sin which had caused the Savior to suffer. It was, in effect, he who had brought those stripes across Jesus' back. The man remembered the words of the prophet Isaiah, and at that moment he surrendered to the Lord. He repented of his sins, trusted Christ, and resolved to live for him. Isaiah, the prophet, wrote some 700 years before Jesus made his first advent. He said this in Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus gave his body for us. All the stripes that we deserved, all the punishment that we deserved was placed upon him. Remembering that Jesus gave his body for us should motivate us as believers to give our bodies to him in service. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Jesus died for us that we might live for him. He gave his body so that we might present our bodies to him as living sacrifices to live for him. Men, if you'll please pass the bread. once again in verse 23, Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" So tonight, as we partake of this bread, we are acknowledging before God. We do so even before angelic witnesses who are witness to what we do. The spirit world sees what we're doing tonight. And we partake of this bread tonight, acknowledging before everyone that we believe that Jesus Christ gave his body to be broken for our sins. And we give him thanks for that. Brother Blanton, would you please lead us in prayer and give thanks for the bread? In verse 25, Paul says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament,'" or the New Covenant, as opposed to the Old Covenant. "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The cup, specifically the contents of the cup, the juice that we're going to partake of tonight, pictures the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave his blood as the only acceptable payment to free us from both sin's penalty and its power. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, we find that God has always required the shedding of blood in order for sin to be forgiven. That was true from the very first sin to the very last sin committed. God has always required the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that. However, the blood of those animal sacrifices that were offered throughout the Old Testament, those animal sacrifices were only sufficient to temporarily cover, but not to completely take away sins. Hebrews 10:4 tells us that. The writer of Hebrews further reasons that if those sacrifices would have been sufficient to take away sins, then they wouldn't have needed to be offered again and again every year or even every day, as it were. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth. He was born of a virgin. That's important. It means that he had sinless blood. His blood was not tainted with Adam's sin. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. This means that he had sinless blood. And he was able to shed and give that blood as the once and for all sacrifice to completely take away sin, not simply to cover it, and he did it once. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That, by the way, is why our salvation is eternally secure, because our sins, past, present, and future, are taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the Passover lamb who shed his blood to provide us with protection from God's wrath. In Exodus 12:13, the Lord gave his people, again, a foreshadowing, a picture, looking forward to the coming of Christ. It says there in Exodus 12:13, "The blood shall be for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And so just as that Passover lamb saved the people of Israel, all those who placed that blood upon the doorpost of their house, it saved them from the wrath of God. So we are saved through the blood of Christ. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him. He pointed him out to those Jewish leaders. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And because of that, again, we are saved from the wrath of God. Romans 5:8, God showed his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In the original text, the Greek text there, the word wrath has a definite article with it. It literally reads, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The wrath to come, when John the Baptist said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There's coming wrath upon this world, judgment. But Jesus Christ's blood saves us from that. We're thankful for the blood. Through his blood, the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us. He's redeemed us from sin. He's returned us to a state of favor with God. Peter said, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Evangelist D.L. Moody told the story of how he had gone to preach in a church, and as he was waiting for the service to begin, he was there with his host, and he saw an older woman and a younger man ride up to the church in their carriage. And so Moody asked his host about the story. What's the story of this interesting couple, this older woman and this young man? Well, this man replied that the woman's husband had lost everything they owned due to his drunkenness before he died. Her young son had worked hard and earned the money to buy back the family farm to get his mother out of the poorhouse. As Moody heard that, he said, I thought, that's an illustration for me. The first man, Adam, in Eden, sold us for naught. But the Messiah, the second Adam, came and bought us back. The first Adam brought us to the poorhouse, as it were. The second Adam makes us kings and priests unto God. That's redemption. We get in Christ all that Adam lost and more. Men look on the blood of Christ with scorn and contempt, but the time is coming when the blood of Christ will be worth more than all the kingdoms of the world. Men, will you please pass the cup?
Thank you.
After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. We sit here tonight as sinners unclean in ourselves, but thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood so that we could be washed clean in the sight of God. As we partake of this cup tonight, we do so with thanksgiving. We say, thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood for us. Brother Kyle, would you please lead us in prayer and give thanks on our behalf for the cup.
Father in heaven, we are truly thankful for all that you've done for us, for coming to this world in flesh. Lord, we just thank you for shedding your blood that our sins may be washed away. Thank you for this time of remembrance, and we just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to always remember and be conscious of all the things that you've done for us. And we just pray that you bless this cup, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Verse 26 will be the last verse that we consider in our text tonight. Paul says, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. As understood, as implied, inferred in that verse, the Lord's table is to be observed regularly until the Lord comes, and it is to be done with his coming in mind. At our Lord's return, at his coming, we as his redeemed people are going to have the privilege of unbroken communion with our Lord forever. Communion with Christ, therefore, involves looking forward, a prospective look. We look forward to our Lord's return. In Matthew 26, 29, at the Lord's Last Supper, which became the pattern for the Lord's Supper, he looks forward to what could be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Matthew 26, 29, Jesus said, But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day that we're looking forward to, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So we look forward to that day. We say with the Apostle John, Even so come, Lord Jesus. As we remember the humility and the love that Jesus showed in giving his body and blood for us, let's resolve again to serve him with humility and love, to give our bodies as living sacrifices in his service, to be mindful of him until he comes again.